In the name of Jesus, amen. It is the Sabbath. The Pharisees were watching Jesus very closely, but their eyes could not see his heart and his will. They were listening, but their ears were deaf to his word. Yes, it's the Sabbath, and Jesus has been invited by a ruler of the Pharisees' house for the traditional Sabbath day meal. All eyes were on Jesus. His every move was being analyzed by the Pharisees and the lawyers in order to trap him. And then to the Pharisees and lawyers and to those looking on, horror happened. In walks through the door a man with dropsy, which today we would call edema. That is, this man was bloated. His flesh was completely filled with fluid. And so to the onlookers, this sacred meal was disturbed by filth and uncleanness and shame and eventual death. What was Jesus going to do? The question hangs in the air. Would he heal on the Sabbath or not? Would he refrain from compassion, or would he show himself to be the friend of the unclean? Or would he be one who transgresses the Sabbath? Either way, all eyes were looking upon Jesus. And before Jesus acts, he asked the lawyers and the Pharisees a very important question. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Now, Jesus already knows the answer that the Pharisees and lawyers are going to give. And so in their speechlessness, he immediately heals the man and sends the man on his way. As the lawyers and the Pharisees stand with their mouths open wide without any words coming out of it. Now, not long before this, Jesus had healed a woman on the Sabbath who had been suffering from an unclean spirit for 18 years. And after that, the ruler of the synagogue goes out into the crowd of people and he says to them this: "You've got 6 other days on which to be healed. Can you not come on those days and not the Sabbath?" Seems reasonable, right? But Jesus isn't interested in that kind of reasoning. He's interested in what the Sabbath is for. And the Sabbath is for precisely people like the man suffering from edema. People that are in need of healing and of restoration. It's not about keeping certain rules. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, and as we hear elsewhere in the Scriptures, and the Sabbath was made for man, man not for the Sabbath. Even more, the Pharisees and the lawyers don't even teach, they don't practice what they preach. For when Jesus asks them about a son or an ox that has fallen into a well, notice they don't say anything because they know that they have transgressed that law. And so their lips are sealed by their own hypocrisy. Here, these great and pietistic members of society, these teachers and rulers, these men of great social persuasion, didn't even know the meaning of the third commandment: remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Nor did they understand the second table of the law, which is summed up in the fact that you are to love your neighbor as yourself. Lest we get on our own high horse, we must realize that the same blood that pumps through the Pharisees' heart pumps through our heart, and the same idols that pump out of their heart are the same idols that pump out of our heart. Think about our culture these days. In our instant access, busying our bodies to death with godless things, in our self-driven culture, I dare say that there is literally no place to consider or ponder your own humanity. Maybe even to watch the sparrows fly around in the sky. Consider the lilies of the field, or rest in the holy work of God. I mean, sometimes it gets into our minds. I mean, we can't let the competition get ahead of us, right? We can't let Johnny lose his starting spot in the high school football or baseball team, or for Penelope to get passed up by way of GPA scores or SAT scores in school. Or for Mr. and Mrs. Smith to have a large house to lounge in and their kids have every single thing that they want and mindless distraction. I don't know about you, but I often feel that I'm doggedly convinced that I cannot rest in God and His Word because the world, our life, my life, your life, the life of those you love, depends upon the works and labors of your hands or my hands. And yet it doesn't. Think about this. God breathed the world into existence ex nihilo, out of nothing. And He created Adam from the dust, and from Adam He created Eve, and He set them in the garden, and He called it what? It is very good. And then God rested. God rested. And if God can rest in the goodness of His own creation, how much more, or why not much more, can we creatures who are the apex of creation, who behold truth and goodness and beauty all around us, rest in it? And Him, by the way. Now, if in purely materialistic terms, if you're given to materialism, we're not really terribly all that significant when you think about it. The pages of human history have not left much space for us to account for our lives, even less our obituary. But when you consider obituaries, obituaries don't even scratch the surface of our being creatures of God, what He has done through us. We are significant. Precisely because God has breathed significance into us and into our lives. The only testament that we need to know that we matter is that God has willed it to be that way. For God creates you not because He's bored and you want something to play with. God creates you because He desires to love life and to love that life unconditionally, no matter how many days it lives on this earthly realm. The call to remember the Sabbath, you see, is to recognize that our Heavenly Father gives us great gifts, and that we are to graze in this goodness, and we are to behold His beauty, and we are to tell of His truth to all of those who are lost in error and in chaos in our world. Easier said than done, to be sure. After all, our hearts and our minds, our culture is very chaotic and clouded, and it just seems like every moment is filled with something that must be done. Whether it's entertaining noise or excessive running here or there. It just seems as if we're constantly told that the beauty of God is boring. That the truth of God is hate speech. Or that the goodness of God is too narrow for my self-expression or who I want to be in my identity. Granted, the ancient Christian truth that we should fear and love God so that we do not despise preaching in His Word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it, is not an easy thing. Even when you're sitting in church, it's not. Yet to hear and to receive the word of God is to have abiding rest, redemption, recreation. Sabbath rest is not mindless inactivity, contrary to what many think. It's actively seeking the rest of God where He has promised to give it. So Martin Luther has this to say in the Large Catechism regarding the third commandment. It is worthy of us to hear. We Christians ought always to keep such a holy day and be occupied with nothing but holy things. This means we should be daily engaged with God's Word and carry it in our hearts and upon our lips. Since we do not always have free time, we must devote several hours a week for the sake of the young, or at least a day for the sake of the multitude, to be concerned about this alone. We must especially teach the use of the Ten Commandments, the Creed, and the Lord's Prayer, and so direct our whole life according to God's Word. At whatever time, then, that this is being observed and practiced, there is truly a holy day. Other things shall not be called a Christian's holy day. For indeed, non-Christians can also stop and working and be idle, just as the entire swarm of our church workers do. They stand daily in the churches singing and ringing their bells, but they do not keep a holy day in true holiness, because they do not preach or use God's word, but teach and live contrary to it. Here's looking at the Pharisees and the lawyers in our text. Here's looking also at me and you. But just as closely as the Pharisees were watching Jesus and His every move, He was watching them and their every move. And they had been maneuvering for the best seats in the house. And in this case, the best seats in the house were the ones that were closest to the host. So they're all angling for the front pews. And then Jesus tells them a parable as they're doing this. You know, when you're invited to a wedding feast, He says, don't sit in the place of honor. For what if happens that the host has invited someone more important than you? Then you have to get up in front of everybody and take whatever seat happens to be left. Well, that's embarrassing, as you trip over a bunch of people's other legs. But rather, Jesus says, take the worst seat, the lowest place, and then it is likely that the host will come and say to you, friend, move up higher. After all, Jesus concludes, the one who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. If that was not enough, Jesus continues. He isn't really all that great in social situations. Finally, after angering the Pharisees and embarrassing the rest of all the guests, Jesus goes one further and He insults His host by telling him that he shouldn't have invited the people that He invited. Your guest list is all wrong. He says, you should have invited the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind instead. You should have invited people who couldn't invite him to their houses. Why? So he'd be repaid for what he had done. He'd be blessed because he would be repaid at the resurrection of the just, which is to say, his reward would be in heaven. Now, Jesus isn't talking about social etiquette or how to throw an amazing and grand house party. It's all about Him, and it's about His kingdom, the kingdom of God. And basically He's saying, look, this isn't your house. This isn't your wedding feast. This is my house, and this is my wedding feast. And when He invites us, we take the lowest place, which is to say, we come here and we sit in repentance and we confess, Lord, have mercy upon me, a poor, sinful creature. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Or any other forms of the Kyrie. And then what does Jesus say in response in the absolution? Fred, my beloved child, I forgive you all your sins. So come to my house now. Sit at my wedding feast, where I am both host and gift to you. Come eat my feast, my body and blood, for I am the bridegroom that comes, and I have prepared it for you, my bride, who is forlorn and lost and begging for my mercy. And to the world, this invitation looks like death. Why would I want to be there? Because you have a perfect, unblemished lamb, Jesus. You have body broken. You have spilled blood. It looks like crucifixion. It looks like Jesus, shameful, outside the city. And here's where the Hebrew text is so important. Because Hebrews says that that's actually where God's wedding feast is. It's outside the camp, sharing in Jesus' shame and reproach and death. So Jesus' death is the only way that we get into the wedding feast. Knowing this, that Jesus suffered outside the camp, then we know who belongs there. The least, the last, the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, the one with dropsy, the sinful, the unclean, those who suffer tribulation and sorrow, and those who live in the shadow of death. Thus, to say the wedding feast is for everyone. For everyone is sinful, and everyone is unclean, and everyone suffers, and everyone is going to die. But here's the comfort. The dead in Christ have taken the last and the least place ever in the grave. And Jesus can say to them, friend, move up higher. Come out of that grave of yours. Come out of the ground and share my eternal Sabbath rest. And on that day, at the resurrection of the just, who share in the righteousness of Christ, the celebration of the wedding feast of the Lamb will begin and it will never end. Therefore, when we eat the body of Christ and we drink the blood of Christ, and so we depart in peace in the language of the Nunc Dimittis, we can pray with St. Augustine, who said hundreds of years earlier in a great book entitled His Confessions, a prayer of these words. Lord God, grant us peace. For you have given us all things, the peace of quietness, the peace of the Sabbath, a peace with no evening. This entire most beautiful order of very good things will complete its course and then pass away. For in them, by creation, there is both morning and evening. But the seventh day has no evening. That is the Sabbath. And it has no ending. And you sanctified it, O Lord, to abide everlastingly. And therefore we will abide with him everlastingly. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.